Why don't you go ahead and turn your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 13. Ezekiel chapter 13. If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand and we'll get a Bible into your hand. So important to follow along in the Bible. Verse 1 in chapter 13. And the word of the Lord came to me. That's Ezekiel. The Lord speaking to Ezekiel. He says, "Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel who prophesy and say to those who prophesy out of their own heart, hear the word of the Lord." And so here we see God commanded Ezekiel to speak against the false prophets of Israel. What made them false prophets? According to these words here in the Bible, what made them false prophets? They prophesied out of their own heart. God hadn't commissioned them to speak. He commissioned Ezekiel to speak, but he didn't commission these false prophets to speak. They spoke lies. It was from their own thoughts, from their own imaginations, their own desires. And this is what happens out there today with unbelievers. They don't read Scripture, so they come up with their own imaginations of what God should be like according to their own hearts. Well, God should be loving to the sinners. Well, He is. He loves the sinner, but not their sin. But they want to conjure up things in their mind so that it fits their lifestyle. This is the problem. And false prophets like to do that. It could have also been that they needed acceptance from people. That's a big thing with false prophets. They want your approval. You think Ezekiel was going to be approved by these men? No. They were taking in their own counsel without God. May I even say this? They were even giving themselves false hope. They gave themselves hope, but it was false hope without God's will. So it misled them. You know those worldview sayings? I've said those before Christ. Go with your gut. You ever hear that? Just go with your gut. Sounds good, right? Go with your gut. Go with your instinct. Anyone heard that? Go with your instinct. Go with your gut. I'm going to say something. You're going to say, "Oh, Pastor Paul, follow your heart." Say, what's wrong with that? Stay with me. Track with me. Speak from your heart. Oh, what's wrong with that? The problem is the world doesn't have a transformed heart from God. That's the problem. When you don't have a transformed heart from God and you tell people who don't have a transformed heart from God, follow your heart, what are they following? It's certainly not God's heart. That's the problem. So you might say, boy, that's really extreme. But listen, think about some of the words that are said there from a world's point of view. Follow your heart. Follow your instinct. Follow your gut. Go with your gut. Nowhere in the Bible will you hear those words. Nowhere. What does God say instead? Be led by the Holy Spirit. Not your gut. Be led by the Holy Spirit. Not your instinct, but the Holy Spirit. Speak your heart. No. Follow Christ and speak the words He gives you. Where are they? What words? They're right here in your Holy Bible. This is it. Isn't that wonderful? The greatest gift we could ever have is Jesus Christ and His words. That's the best Christmas gift you're ever going to get. And you have it. You have it available. The counterfeit prophets, they didn't follow God. Therefore, they didn't hear the word of the Lord. They followed their own hearts and spoke out of their own hearts, caring only for themselves. That's what happens when you speak your own heart, not of God's words. You're really just caring for yourself. It wasn't God's agenda. You understand that? It wasn't God's agenda that they were speaking. It wasn't God's will and motive. It was their own agenda, their own will, self-motives, That's the big thing. That's so, I always ask the Lord as many times as I can, as much as I need to remind myself more and more, what is my motive? What is my agenda? It's not to be my agenda. It's not to be my motive. God, why am I posting this? I don't use social media, but this is for my purposes. Like I don't use social media because my old self would just stay on it forever and get lost in it. And I don't want that. That's just me. But if I were to post things, the first thing I ought to remind myself is just quickly in my thoughts is just say, what is my motive behind posting this? Is it glorifying me or to glorify God? When it's their own will, when it's their own agendas, you know who doesn't have to work overtime? Satan. Satan doesn't have to work overtime. Satan didn't have to do much here because it was their own fleshly ways. He's sitting there going, whew, okay, those guys, I don't have to worry too much about them. Don't worry. Should we send a whole bunch of fiery darts upon them? Nah, don't worry about it. They're taking care of themselves. They're being selfish themselves. Don't worry about it. They're not sweating it. They're not working overtime. They did it themselves, listening to the message of their own hearts rather than paying attention to the Lord and His words. I have heard people, track with me on this, okay? I have heard people say stuff like, I believe the Lord wants me to buy this or that. This house or car or whatever. No, I'm not saying, listen, track with me, all right? Just follow me here. I believe the Lord is giving me this. I go and buy this or that or whatever it is. And I'm not saying those things are evil. Just follow me. Or I believe this is the relationship He wants me in. I'm sure you know where I'm going with this because some of you have probably heard from people like that. Or I believe He wants us to move to such and such an area, whatever it is. I can go on and on and on. You know where I'm going with it. But the message was always from their own heart, from their own desires. It wasn't from the Lord. And now many of these people are paying the price. Verse 3 says, thus says the Lord God, woe to the foolish prophets who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. O Israel, your prophets are like foxes in the deserts. Foxes, what he's saying there is they're mischievous. They're mischievous and crafty like foxes. What else makes them a false prophet? We know it says there they spoke from their own heart. What else makes them a false prophet? Who follow their own. There it goes. Verse 5, you have not gone up into the gaps to build a wall for the house of Israel to stand in battle on the day of the Lord. You know when in a war, if there's an area that needs to be protected, if there's a gap in an area, what happens? Soldier will be like, look, there's an opening right there. We need to close that gap. So they run over there. They sacrifice their life to fill in that gap. I remember one time I was preaching here. You know, I was sitting here, standing here and preaching, and I thought there was two shady characters that came, because I can see the back door there. So I thought there was two shady characters that came in, and they were coming in, and thank God they weren't, but they just looked shady. And so I was talking about that to a couple of people afterwards, and what was really cool is they said, there was something that you were looking at, I noticed what was going on, and I noticed that, you kind of look concerned, so I moved to this side of the chair to get ready just in case. So just know that there's people in here that's got your back. But I didn't know that. But you see, they were ready to go to battle if need be, to fill in the gap. These false prophets, they wouldn't do that. They had no courage. They wouldn't fill in the gap. They spoke false words, so they would not fill in the gap. The only gap it would fill is their heart's desire. That's the only thing that's going to fill. These false prophets, their messages from self-proclaimed prophets would have done the opposite. Their empty prophecies were like huge gaps in the wall. False messages producing false hopes. Now, Israel's belief in the false prophets, Israel's believing in the false prophets would be like unprotected areas with no one standing on guard. Verse 6, They have envisioned futility and false divination, saying, "Thus says the Lord." But the Lord had not sent them. Yet they hope that the word may be confirmed. Verse 7, "Have you not seen a futile vision, and have you not spoken false divination? You say the Lord says, but I haven't spoken." So they say they speak on behalf of God, but they had no real relationship with God. Sadly, their relationship was on self. Sadly, their relationship was on their idols, sprinkled with God. You know what I'm talking about? They had their heart's desire was on themselves, it was on their idols, and then they sprinkled in a little bit of the things of the Lord. That's not what it should be. To say you speak on behalf, to say you speak on behalf of God when you don't have a relationship with Him, a real relationship, man, that's a significant sin. It's very significant. Case in point, look at verse 8. "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have spoken nonsense and envisioned lies, therefore I am indeed against you, says the Lord God." When they spoke their lies, to those who don't have a relationship with God as well, what would they have sounded like? Oh, so spiritual, right? That's so spiritual. It didn't matter, though. It didn't matter what the people thought of their spiritual-sounding words. What mattered was what God thought of it. And what did He say? He said He called it nonsense, and He called it lies. And this is the words, you know, going back to verse 8 there, these are the words that you never want to hear from the Lord. "I am indeed against you." Oh. Verse 9, "My hand will be against the prophets who envision futility and who divine lies. They shall not be in the assembly of my people." God would expose them as frauds. "Nor be written in the record of the house of Israel." They would lose their position in the council. "Nor shall they enter into the land of Israel." So they would lose their citizenship, not able to return to the land. "Then you shall know that I am the Lord." So to not be in the assembly, to not be in the house of Israel or in their own land, that would have struck at the heart of an Israelite. I mean, the Babylonians, they would end up killing these false prophets. They would leave them to die in Jerusalem as well. Why such a heavy judgment upon the counterfeit prophets? Look at verse 10. Because they have seduced who? My people. They have seduced my people. It's so important, Christians, if you are not consistently in the Word of God reading, Christians, if you're not meditating in the words of God, if you're not studying chunks and chunks of His words, then they can be seduced by attractive words from false teachers. This is what's happening out there right now. People are sitting in churches under false teachers. Why? Because they're not reading the Bible. When you read chunks and chunks of the Bible, eventually you'll be like, wait a second. That's not true what this person's saying. I remember, even for ourselves, my wife and I, for the longest time, thank God, God delivered us from this, but we were under the health, wealth, prosperity gospel teachings. And so we were reading verses, but there was verses in the Bible that I came to, and it would be like, it's not matching up with what they're saying. But I stayed, but it just started grating against me. You know, so the Holy Spirit was using His words to reveal the truth, and thank God He saved Gabrielle and I from out of there. But when you read chunks and chunks and chunks of the Bible, you will never be seduced by attractive words from false teachers. You can even be seduced by words and opinions by those not even in teaching positions. So I just don't want to think it's just false teachers. It could be even those that not in teaching positions. You know, people giving opinions on things. And where do you see that a lot on? Social media. Social media has a lot of those false teachings. And they're not even teachers. That's the thing. That's the danger of social media. That's the danger of internet. Everybody's got an opinion. Everybody has an answer for everything. But it's not based on God's words. And so people are falling for it. Verse 10 continues on, because they have seduced my people, saying peace when there is no peace. That's going to happen to Israel in the future. They will have a false sense of security. And then that's when the Antichrist is going to strike. So we see this lesson already happening in the past with Israel. Peace when there is no peace. So the false prophets were saying, don't worry. No. This 70-year, captivity, it's not going to be 70 years. Don't listen to Jeremiah. Don't listen to Ezekiel. Peace. There'll be peace. But he's saying, no, there is no peace. These words should have instead been on repentance, not peace. Repent, he was telling Israel. Not peace. Repent. Instead, they promised blessings while they still lived in sin. This is what God compared their lies to. And when one builds a wall and they plaster it with untempered mortar, say to those who plaster it with untempered mortar that it will fall. So, in other words, their attractive, their seductive words sounded so good on the outside, when in reality it was as weak as walls built with bad material. These false prophets were like bad contractors that build walls that don't last, right? I have a few in here that are contractors. They're good contractors, thank God, right? You know, if you use bad materials, what happens? Paolo, please tell me. You've probably seen your share of bad contracting. Doesn't last. You've probably inspected things. You said, what have they used? What have they done? They cut corners. This is what the false, anybody, I'm sorry if you've gone through bad contractors, because we've heard those stories. They've come into your house, they wanted to renovate your bathroom or your basement, and then they split with your money, and they leave everything there. This is what the false prophets were doing. It was like they were bad contractors, taking your money, and then they split, leaving you with an empty basement, not even finished. This is what they were like. Godly prophets, though, like Jeremiah and Ezekiel, they were trying to build up Israel's spiritual wall. And there was only one material they need. There's only one material that we need to build up our spiritual wall. God's words. That's it. The Holy Spirit, God's words. Verse 11, there will be flooding rain, and on you, O great hailstone shall fall, and a stormy wind shall tear it down. Surely, when the wall has fallen, will it not be said to you, where is the mortar on which you plastered it? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will cause a stormy wind to break forth in my fury, and there shall be a flooding rain in my anger, and great hailstones in fury to consume it. So I will break down the wall you have plastered with untempered mortar, and bring it down to the ground, so that its foundations will be uncovered. It will fall, and you shall be consumed in the midst of it. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Metaphorically, like a storm coming against those weak walls, what happens? They'll just easily fall. When Babylon came, the kingdom of Judah and their false prophets, they easily fell. They learned he is the Lord, and sadly, they learned it the hard way. Remember I was talking about that in previous lessons? Is it better to learn the easy way or the hard way? Easy way. Why do we want to learn the hard way? Some of you are parents that have children. It's like, oh, why do you want to learn the hard way? Just take my advice. Take my advice. You were once children, and I'm sure your parents were telling you, oh, Paul, why do you want to learn the hard way? The hard way. Oh, Dad, you don't know anything about my generation. Oh, you're going to learn the hard way. And man, did I learn the hard way. How many of you had learned the hard way? It's better to learn the easy way. Just go with what God tells. Go with the will of God. Thus, I will accomplish my wrath on the wall and on those who have plastered it with untempered mortar, and I will say to you, the wall is no more, nor those who plastered it. That is, the prophets of Israel who prophesy concerning Jerusalem and who sees visions of peace for her and when there is no peace, says the Lord God. There he says that, thus I will accomplish my wrath. You know, people out there, this is what they think sometimes. They think this, oh, I love the loving, merciful, compassionate, gracious God. Oh, I love that God. But I don't like the God of judgment and wrath. As if they're saying that there's two different gods. There is no two different gods. There is not a God of the Old Testament and a God of the New Testament. They are one. They are one. We know that from Scripture, with the Holy Spirit confirming that in our hearts, that they are one and the same. God, yes, he is a loving God. We know that. But he is also a God of wrath. Know that. He is a holy God. God cannot simply wink at sin. The lies of the prophets are what God hated. He loves the person, but hates their sins. Verse 17 says, "Likewise, son of man, set your face against the daughters of your people." What is that telling us? Even the women in Israel were claiming to be, to have prophetic words from God. But you know what? They were actually nothing but sorceresses who prophesy out of their own heart, prophesy against them. Again, here's the root of the problem. They prophesy out of their own heart, not from God's words, not from God's heart. It was their own agenda, not God's agenda. I love avocado. Anybody here love avocado? In the morning, you can pretty well know exactly what one guy's shaking his head going, nope, nope. But I love avocado. And, I get my avocados from Costco. And have they skyrocketed it? They're up high. I thought maybe, I believe that, that's going to happen through the tribulation. But it feels like right now that a day's wages is going to cost you avocado. But it's not there yet. We're not there yet. We won't be here for that, thank God. But it's like, whoa, if this is bad, I can't even imagine what's going to happen there. But everyone who knows me, my breakfast is pretty straightforward. Avocado and two eggs. So, when avocado is nice and ripe and perfect, and you cut it open, and it's just nice and perfect green, and you scoop it out, and it's like, mmm. So I had this one avocado, man, and it looked perfect. I'm like, this is going to be a good one. Took my knife, opened it up. It was gross on the inside. I'm like, it was all brown. It had little splitters of brown and then the thick brown areas. And then I said, well, maybe I'll scoop around. You ever do this? You try and scoop around those and get the little, just the parts that are nice and green. So I grabbed that, put it in my mouth, and tasted horrible. That's what the false prophets were like. On the outside, all looks good. Perfect. Mm. God cut it open. It's like, no, take a look at what's on the inside. And say, thus says the Lord God in verse 18. Woe to the women who sew magic charms on their sleeves and make veils for the heads of people of every height to hunt souls. Another significant sin. Mixing sorcery and witchcraft with the things of the Lord, that's a significant sin. You know, I said again a few chapters back, there are churches that are doing this right now, and they think that they're doing godly things, but they're mixing witchcraft with their teachings. And this is happening in the churches. You know, when someone puts themselves in ministry without being called by the Lord, that's just pure arrogance. And giving a message that's not from the Lord, that's beyond disrespectful to him. And that's a significant sin. God doesn't take witchcraft and sorcery among his people lightly. Listen to verse 18. Will you hunt the souls of my people and keep yourselves alive? And will you profane me among my people for handfuls of barley and for pieces of bread? What's happening there? In other words, you're profiting off my people with your false words, killing people who should not die and keeping people alive who should not live by your lying to my people who listens to lies. So again, these false prophets and sorceresses, they were profiting. You know what they were doing? They were profiting off the fear of the exiles. Therefore, verse 20, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against your magic. I am against your charms by which you hunt souls. They're like birds. I will tear them from your arms and let the souls go, the souls you hunt like birds. I will also tear off your veils and deliver my people out of your hand, and they shall no longer be as prey in your hand. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Because, verse 22, with lies You have made the heart of the righteous sad. Did you read that? Because with lies you have made the heart of the righteous sad, whom I have not made sad. Be careful with the advice that we give people. Be very careful. Make sure it's from the Lord. He's saying, don't make them sad when I've not made them sad. The enemy, let me tell you, he hates when the church, he hates when Christians are enjoying in the Lord. So you know what he does? He may use others to try to dampen and steal your joy. Be careful with the advice you give to people. Ensure that it is from the Lord. That's why it's so important to pray before you give advice. And you can pray really quickly. I know sometimes people come up to you really quickly and say, hey, what do you think of such and such? In your mind right away, say, Lord, show me what to say. And if he tells you, don't say anything, just say, right now, I don't know. I'll pray about it. Let's not be so quick to give advice when it's not from the Lord. He says here, you know, because the lies you have made the heart of the righteous sad, whom I have not made sad. And you have strengthened, and listen to this, and you have strengthened the hands of the wicked. Look at the reverse. And you have strengthened the hand of the wicked so that he does not turn from his wicked ways to save his life. Do you hear that? Ooh, another thing the enemy does, and man, this is what they'll do. They will comfort people in their sins. Be careful. Let's not comfort people in their sins. In other words, they'll agree, or they'll accept, or they will allow, or they'll even celebrate sin and wickedness in the life of others so that the sinner doesn't repent. How will they know if they're sinning if we're celebrating the sin with them? Remember the Apostle Paul? You remember the Corinthian church? You remember what happened there? The Corinthian church did not condone the man who was sleeping with his stepmother. Paul had to rebuke them. They were celebrating. They were just letting it go with no problem. And you have strengthened the hands of the wicked so that he does not turn from his wicked way to save his life. Very, very important. Let the Holy Spirit convict them. Pray for them that they would be convicted under the Holy Spirit. Therefore, you shall no longer envision futility nor practice divination. For I deliver my people out of your hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord. They're going to pay a heavy price for trying to degrade the name of the Lord. Think about this. What they're doing, because they were supposed to be the ones who bring the light to the Gentiles. But what they were doing is they were practicing the very things that they were trying to bring the light to the Gentiles. They were taking in their Canaanite gods. They were practicing Canaanite black magic and all those dark spiritual things. So by doing that, they were in a way linking and degrading the name of the Lord by linking his name to dark magic and superstitions from Babylonian practices. Christian, this is what you do if you watch horror movies. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Would you allow the Holy Spirit to watch horror movies and get involved with Ouija boards? Christians getting involved with Ouija boards, thinking, oh, it's just for fun. Or reading astrology. Christians getting involved with astrology or palm reading. Don't blaspheme the name of the Lord by linking his name to these things. Now, you're going to say, Paul, you know, is that what Christianity is about? A whole bunch of do's and don'ts? No, Christianity is not focused on do's and don'ts. Christianity is not focused on do's and don'ts. The most liberating thing in the entire world, the most liberating thing in the entire world is to be obedient to God because of our love for him. God's commandments, this is what happens. God's commandments will be like an undesirable chore when it's not compelled by the love of Christ. That's why people complain. I got to do this for God? Really, you know what? I tell people, let's just say, you know, I was under Pastor Pat at the time as a youth pastor. And let's just say in my heart of hearts, I was like, oh, I get up in the morning like, oh, I got to teach those bratty kids again. I got to go teach these bratty kids again. You know what Pastor Pat would have told me? Hey, don't teach them today. Don't teach them today. Because I was not compelled by the love of Christ. That's danger. That's a danger zone. If you are in a position of serving and you're going to complain about it, take a day off from that. Don't do it, man. Because now you've got a wrong heart. You're doing it in a complaining. Remember what God said about complaining and murmuring? He says, don't complain, don't murmur. So, man, that's what Pastor Pat would have told me. Dude, take a break. Take a break, man. That then is an undesirable. If God gives me a command and I'm treating it like an undesirable chore, my heart's not right. There's a signal right there. God's giving me a signal saying, hey, get your eyes back on me. Something's wrong. Come tell me. I know what it is, but you need to tell me. Right? You will do things or not do things for God because you are compelled by what every genuine believer has inside them, the agape love of Christ. By the way, what's agape love? What does that look like? Just read 1 Corinthians 13, 4-8. Agape love, that's what it looks like in action. Yeah, let me go ahead and read it. This is the agape love that God gives. This is what it looks like in action. Love suffers long and is kind. In other words, love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Agape love never fails. Pastor Paul, some of these things I failed in. Me too. You know why? Because I was trying to do it in my own power. You cannot do agape love in your own power, but you can do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. Just let the Holy Spirit, let it flow, man. Just let His Holy Spirit flow from you. Love never fails. Agape love never fails. When it becomes an undesirable chore, man, take a break. Get your eyes back on God. Say, God, I want to be compelled by your love. In verse 1 of Ezekiel 14, now some of the elders of Israel came to me and sat before me. Interesting, isn't it? But we'll see why. Now these were the elders that were exiled with Ezekiel. We know the Lord knows everything. We know the Lord knows everything that we think. Nothing's hidden from the Lord. So let's read what God tells Ezekiel, what these guys are really like, what they think. According to the Israelites, according to them, these guys would have been godly, spiritual men. This is what they would have seen on the outside, like that avocado. But this is what the Lord says. He cut those avocado open, and he showed us what's on the inside. And the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, these men have set up their idols in their hearts and put before them that which causes them to stumble into iniquity. Now, the Israelites, again, they might see these guys as godly, spiritual men, but what matters is what God knows, and He knows the opposite. In their own hearts, they were secret idol worshipers. That's what they were. You know, it's as if they found Ezekiel's messages entertaining. Now, let's go to Ezekiel. You know, he does all these weird things. Let's be entertained by Ezekiel rather than the true spiritual insights from God. It's sad when people are going to church because it's like, I just want to go there because I love the music only. And then when they hear the message from the pastor, music, yeah, woo! I'm not saying it's wrong to go to a church and not get excited for the music by singing to the Lord, but many times they're going there because it's just feeding their flesh. They could care less about the message, but they want their soul, emotion. They want the emotional feeding, the feel-good church. We don't want to be that. I'm not saying that we don't, you know, we should be enjoying singing to the Lord, but it's not about feelings alone. It's the Word of God. That's premium. The Word of God. The Word of God, His Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ. That is here the foremost. He's the spotlight. So they weren't compelled by the love of God, right? Remember what I was telling you? The love, we want to be compelled by the love of Christ. They weren't compelled by the love of God. They were compelled by selfishness. Ask that question to myself. What am I compelled by? Am I being compelled by selfishness or by the love of God? I need to be compelled by the love of Christ. Remember in Jesus' day, the Pharisees on the outside, the good-looking avocado, what does it look like? They seem like they drew near to the Lord with their mouths. The Pharisees, right? The religious. On the outside, they seem like their allegiance was to God. But inwardly, like a rotten to the core fruit. Inwardly, they were just like the religious of Ezekiel's days. Remember, we just finished in 1 John. We finished studying in 1 John. And what does it say in 1 John chapter 5? At the very end of 1 John chapter 5, he said, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." Amen. What a way to end. Did he know something? Of course. Oh, yeah. He knew. God put into his heart, "I know, man. I've built them to worship me, but this is what happens when they're not led by my spirit. They end up putting idols into their hearts." And then in verse 3 continues on saying, "Should I let myself be inquired of at all by them?" So this is God saying, should I let myself be inquired of at all by them? It's a rhetorical question that Ezekiel was asked by God. So in other words, when these men come to consult me, should I answer them? The answer is an emphatic no. A Bible teacher said this: this verse is important for those who come to Scripture seeking guidance. No true direction can be given to those who have erected idols in their hearts. Can these men seriously consult me? Is it fit I should give counsel to obstinate, resolved sinners who come to inquire but will not hearken? Should I help them in their distress who depend on idols, which I hate? Verse 4, "Therefore speak to them and say to them, thus says the Lord God, everyone of the house of Israel who sets up his idols in his heart and puts before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity and then comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him who comes according to the multitude of his idols." Ooh. So in other words, he's saying, I'm going to answer them with judgment. Then verse 5, "that I may seize the house of Israel by their heart." Okay, so what was God's judgment for? It was to draw them back to him. God's desire, it was to grab a hold of their hearts. Why? Why did he want to grab a hold of their hearts? But he's not going to violate free will, but he desired to grab a hold of their hearts. Why? Look at the next verse. "Because they are all estranged from me by their idols." This is what happens when you listen to lies. You become estranged from God. We think of an unfaithful spouse. We don't want to think that, but an unfaithful spouse, you know what that tells me? It tells me their heart's divided. That's what it tells me. Their heart is no longer solely for their spouse. You know, remember when you first met your boyfriend or girlfriend, you're like, oh, all you could ever think about was them. At work, I couldn't concentrate. I was just like, Gabriella. I was like, you know what I'm talking about, guys? You know, when you met her, when you know this is the one, it's like, I can't wait to get, all I kept thinking, I'm doing my work and flowing through my mind, Gabriella, dinner, yeah. Paul, did you get that done? I'll have it done. Gabriella. This is all you could think about. But can you imagine if flowing through there was another woman? Your heart's divided. It would break her heart. Imagine God's heart. The heart is no longer solely for their spouse. The heart is no longer solely for God. It breaks his heart. He's a jealous God. That's a good thing. This is what Israel was doing with God. They were unfaithful. Their hearts were with the Canaanite gods. Now, we're talking about physical idols, right? In today's day and age, many of us don't have physical idols. You know, I know some people have whatever weird stuff hanging on their cars or on the dashboard, and it's some idol. But many of us don't. But anything that is above God or replaces God in our hearts, anything that we are more obedient to or we have more affection for than God, is an idol. Please remember that. anything that is above God or replaces God in our hearts, anything that we are more obedient to or we have more affection for than God, is an idol. Listen to this. What we have in our heart affects what we see and how we live. What we have in our hearts affects what we see and how we live. If Christ is our Lord, then we will have no place for idols. Use whatever time, use whatever energy God has given you. Use it to pour it into the reading and studying of Scripture. Use it. Use all the time and energy that God's given you. Read, pour it into His words, into prayer. Use all that time and energy into prayer. Use all that time and energy to fellowship with other strong believers. Use that time and energy and share your gifting and talent. Use it. Spread the gospel to others. Use that time and energy. Let the Holy Spirit overflow out of your life. Let it flow. Therefore, in verse 6, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, repent, turn away from your idols, and turn your faces away from all your abominations. They were told this time and time and time again. It wasn't just this chapter. They were told by prophets upon prophets, turn, repent. If you want to inquire of the Lord, He's saying, if you, Israel, if you want to inquire of the Lord, first things first, simply repent. For Israel at that time, genuine repentance meant to turn away from these abominations, turn away from the idols and turn to God. Proverbs 12:1. Whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. This is Proverbs 12:1. Ain't my words. I love God. He just gets to the point, doesn't he? He who hates correction is stupid. Verse 7. For everyone of the house of Israel or of the strangers who dwell in Israel who separates himself from me and sets up his idols in his hearts and puts before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity, then comes to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself. I will set my face against that man and make him a sign and a proverb. And I will cut him off from the midst of my people. The divided heart, the double-hearted man, my double tongue-twisted mouth here, the double-hearted man will always be opposed by God. The divided heart, the double-hearted man will always be opposed by God. But he would judge Israel. God is going to judge Israel by what was truly in their hearts, not by their outward actions and words that have an impression that they were sold out for God. Remember the church of Ephesus? They had left their first love. Then you shall know that I am the Lord in verse 8. Like I said before, they learned this the hard way. In the book of Psalms, it says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. And here in verse 9, it goes on to say, and if the prophet is induced to speak anything, I, the Lord, have induced the prophet. God strengthened that which the heart was bent on continually doing. And I will stretch out my hand against him and destroy him from among my people Israel, and they shall bear their iniquity. The punishment of the prophet shall be the same as the punishment of the one who inquired. So they continually refused to hear the truth. They continually wanted to hear the lies of the false prophets. So eventually, God turned them over to what they wanted to hear. Listen to these quotes. A warning to those who have a gift and are unfaithful with it. If we have some great gift and are being used in the service of God, and then try to use it in our own interests, or divorce it from the requirements of Christian living, God may turn the gift against us. One who abandons revealed truth for clever ideas of his own first deceives himself and then, by divine rule, becomes blind to the truth. The condition of a person's heart determines his or her response to the Lord's tests. For God deals with people according to their hearts. Psalm 18, 26 and 27. The attitude of the lost world today is that no absolutes exist. The attitude of the lost today is that no absolutes exist. Therefore, we cannot know truth. Satan is the liar and the deceiver, and he has blinded the minds of people so that they believe lies and reject God's truth. We must do all we can to share the word of God, to share the truth of the word with a blind and deaf world, trusting the Holy Spirit to open their eyes and ears and save them by his grace. Going to verse 11, then the house of Israel may no longer stray from me, nor be profaned any more with all their transgressions, but that they may be my people and I may be their God, says the Lord God. See that? That's the ultimate purpose. That was the ultimate purpose of God's judgment for Israel. What was it for? Repentance, correction, so that they wouldn't go astray. A restored relationship with God. That was his purpose for judgment. There's a scripture verse that says, I thought about my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. Psalm 119:50 says, this is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life. Psalm 119:50. This is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life. See, God used their time of exile. God used that time of exile as a cleansing period. And many in Israel, they repented. When they returned to the land in the time of Nehemiah, and Ezra, idol worshiping wasn't a big problem like it was before. You've heard that saying. Here's the saying that says, just what the doctor ordered. Anybody heard that? Just what the doctor ordered. Well, for Israel, that's what the doctor ordered. Or shall I say, this is what God ordered. They needed that. The Babylonian captivity was just what the doctor ordered. Can we say with what the psalmist says? This is what the psalmist says. Can we say the same thing that the psalmist says when we are being corrected by the Lord? This is what the psalmist says. Can we say this when we're being corrected by the Lord? It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. Can you say that? It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. Listen to this. Affliction brought under the wisdom and guidance of God's words does genuine good in your life. Affliction brought under the wisdom and guidance of God's words does genuine good in your life. Oh, the earth, O Lord, is full of your mercy. Verse 12, the word of the Lord came again to me, saying, Son of man, when a land sins against me by persistent unfaithfulness, notice the word there, persistent unfaithfulness, I will stretch out my hand against it. I will cut off its supplies of bread, send famine on it, and cut off man and beast from it. Whoa. When man, think about this, when man uses real estate that they've been given for evil purposes, it may also come under the judgment of God. I want you to think of modern-day Gaza. At one time, do you know that Gaza was supposed to be a beautiful place like Dubai? Do you know that? Gaza was supposed to have been a beautiful place like Dubai. But then, 2006, you know what happened in 2006? The citizens of Gaza voted for Hamas to lead them. The terrorist Hamas, guess what they did? Instead of building it to be a beautiful area like Dubai, they took the money that many people donated to place to things like UNRWA and so forth, and they used that money, they used the land, and tried to build it up as a terror base, a terror city, with thousands of weapons, 500 miles of terror tunnels that hid most of the Israeli hostages. Like cowards, Hamas used their own citizens as human shields. Now, sadly, Hamas is defeated. Well, not that part's not sad. Hamas is defeated, thank God. But sadly, Gaza and the land is in ruins. Ruins. And the civilians of that land are paying the price, sadly, for allowing Hamas to lead them back in 2006. You see that? 2006. In 2024, now it's decimated. We're now seeing this in parts of Lebanon, Syria. You just heard what happened in Syria. And, you know, of course, we can go around the world with so many more examples. This is not just limited to Middle East. But, we do pray. We pray for the salvation of these people, the Muslims and Gentiles. We pray for the salvation in Christ, for their salvation. Just as we do for all the Jews, the unsaved Jews. The land. God can put the land under his judgment as well. Even if these three men, look at verse 14. Even if these three men, who are the three men? Noah. Imagine that. God saying, even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, if they were in the land, they would deliver only who? By their righteousness, says the Lord God. Here's three men. Why did God use them? Why did God use these? I mean, there's so many amazing heroes that God has used. They were heroes only because of God. But why did he use these three men as well? Because you remember, their faith was tested. Their faith was tested, just like your faith is being tested. And at the end, what happened? It was proven faithful. Yeah, you're going to go through it. You're going to go through testing. Your faith will be tested. And may we be like these men. It's going to be proven faithful. Be proven faithful. Men who depended on, men who relied on,